Thank you, Liz. Thank you, Josh. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. Welcome to those listening to us through the recordings page on our website, and also welcome to you who are joining us on our webcam, and a special welcome to Jane Meredith. We send you our love. My name is Gavin Byrne. I'm a member of this congregation, and I'm also a ministry student with the Unitarian College, heading off on Tuesday for my very final residential in Great Hucklow. Our opening words are from Sherry Woodbury. Out of the din of the city, away from the noise of the crowds, we come to rest in this moment, in this place, set apart from the never-ending to-do lists, embracing the seventh day, a day of rest. We come to the warmth and stillness of this sacred hour. Remember, you have chosen to be here. Something in your life led you to arrive here, now. Whatever tasks and cares await you, now, for this brief time, simply rest. Allow your soul to be nurtured. Let the waves in your mind and heart gradually subside as you come home to yourself, holy and whole. Come, let us worship together. And now we light our chalice, symbol of our Unitarian faith. In these challenging times, let us look first to the response of love. In the midst of challenge, may our chalice flame bear witness to the inherent worth and dignity of every human being. And in the midst of uncertainty, may our chalice be a beacon of encouragement that our values may guide our choices. From where we stand today, we look east, the source of most of our spiritual wisdom. So let us now sing hymn number 226, People, Look East. Now, our first reading this morning will be read by Jennifer.
In the book Mary Magdalene Revealed, Megan Watterson talks about the revolutionary teachings of the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. It's a memoir, a hagiography, it's a theological journey into this text that was deemed so radical that in the fourth century, the Roman Empire banned all of the copies. Thankfully, a few were saved and discovered in the end of the 19th century, stuck in a niche in Egypt in an early Christian burial site. And from then it was studied and eventually, not until 1983, published, in large part due to the two world wars that came between. So in my mind, I'm like, that's the patriarchy again, trying to suppress Mary Magdalene from telling her truth. If you grew up Christian like I did, Mary Magdalene is the penitent prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her hair and was redeemed from a life of sin through the grace of God. But it turns out none of that is true. That's a fiction that was invented in the sixth century. So sort of create this virgin whore dichotomy of the mother Mary and Mary Magdalene that has persisted through all these years. They were adamant to suppress her gospel because it taught that salvation was something you could have here on earth, that your inner voice was not only the truth, it should be trusted. You don't need to look outside to find the truth. You can look inside yourself. And that women were leaders of the early church, and they did not want that to continue. Interestingly, the part of the gospel that survived were the seven deadly sins, and there is no other source for these seven sins except for her gospel. So apparently they accepted her gospel for that, but for nothing else. And she thought of them not as sins. In fact, in her theology, there is no sin. She called them the powers, and their powers like depression, clinging, rage, ignorance. And these are powers that remind us that are human, but they can send us into these egoic spirals that let us forget we're also divine. So salvation, in her telling, which she translates as becoming more alive, is when you try to unite the body and soul. And that is our challenge, and that's the challenge that Christ posed to us through his teachings. So I'll read a passage from the end of her book. It starts with an extract from the Gospel of Mary, chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. We should clothe ourselves with the perfect human, acquire it for ourselves as he, Christ, commanded us, and announce the good news. To clothe ourselves with the true human means that once we have stripped ourselves of the stories and ideas that feed the raging fires of the ego, then the only thing we should put back on is a true human being, the self and the soul united. This doesn't mean we remain that way, perfect, whole, unified, complete. It doesn't mean we're infallible or incorruptible forever, because as humans, we tend to forget. Mary revealed to us the chains of forgetfulness that bind us to the ego. The work we're being called to here is to remember the experience of being a self as well as a soul, not just being the pain, grief, and terror of the ego, but also this soul of love that loves through us. Christ was an example of this, a way shower, a trailblazer in what it means to be human. He taught us that the truth is already here within us, that we are not separate from it, that we are no greater or less than a mustard seed, a tree, a star, an angel. We become aware that everything exists in and with each other. That's humbling and empowering all at once. With our knowledge of the truth, we can announce the good news as a voice in service of love. The good news that God is simply good. That God is not male or female or removed from us, high above and beyond us, beyond our comprehension. God is simply the good, which exists within and between each one of us. The authority for speaking on behalf of this love comes from the transformation we undergo within ourselves to remember who we really are. It's our work to undo the systems of power that confuse us into forgetting our own power. A power that's the opposite of power. It's love that frees us from the ego so that we can hear what's in the heart and tell the truth. We don't have to wait until death to encounter the soul. The soul is right here, like our own private heaven inside us. We can choose to die now and live as someone who has walked through death like Mary. We can choose to resurrect as someone who cannot be separate from love. This is the world Christ and Mary and a radical band of first century believers wanted to realize. They knew that inner transformation creates outer transformation, that the love hidden within each of us is the only power that can save all of us. Thank you.
Our story for children and young people this morning is called The Flats. In the heart of Dublin City, in a place called the Flats, there stood a big sports centre full of noise and laughter and the sound of football boots on the floor. And inside, a very special group called the Flats Youth Project worked every day with children and teenagers. And their job was to help the young people feel safe, strong, and proud of where they come from. Now, the Flats was a warm and friendly neighborhood, but it wasn't always easy to live there. Some families struggled with money, and sometimes the older kids were pulled into trouble by dangerous gangs. And the youth workers were like guides, always ready to listen, support, and protect. But one winter, just before Christmas, something new began to happen at the Flats. People from faraway countries were coming to Ireland to find safety and work. But some people started spreading scary stories and rumors about them. And of course, these stories weren't true, but they traveled quickly, wishing through phone messages, whispers, and social media like a cold wind. And before long, people were frightened, confused, and really angry. When the youth workers gathered everyone around the kitchen table, the place where children and everyone chattered after school, there were a lot of worried voices. The children spoke about things they'd heard online, things that made them nervous. They heard stuff like hundreds of new people were coming to their area and they would no longer be able to come to the youth club safely on their own. They even heard that the youth club would have to close to make room for all these foreigners. So they created a program for a small group of sixth class students. And every time they got together, they asked everyone to share the stories that they had heard. They tried to filter out all the lies by checking everything they heard. Instead of believing everything they saw, they questioned everything. They invited local community leaders, Gardaí, councillors, even TDs to answer their questions. They were learning to think for themselves. But one day, a wild rumor swept through the community. 200 beds had been secretly put in the sports hall for foreigners. Now, a real protest was even planned by the adults. So to help the children understand misinformation and disinformation, the youth workers led them on a dramatic march to the hall. They flung open the doors and found the space completely empty. The rumor had been made up. They learned that misinformation is when a story is made up, but it's a mistake. They learned that disinformation is a story made up, even though the people making up the story know it's a lie. So today, the Flats Youth Project works with other youth groups to teach young people how to spot lies, stand up to hate, and build strong friendships with new people who have come to live in the flats. And that is the story called The Flats, and it is a true story. We're going to sing after our silent reflection, but first I want to share my reading, which is a summary of the activities of a group called Ballymun for All. And it is how one community responded to the presence of far-right activists who attempted to create division and strife in an already struggling community. In late December 2022, a new group of people seeking asylum moved into the Travel Lodge on Shangan Road in Ballymun. Although the nearby Sentinel building had long served as an accommodation centre with little controversy, the sudden, uncommunicated arrival of buses on a dark winter night triggered anxiety and confusion. Videos shared on local social media quickly fueled the rumours, and by early January, crowds combining local residents with identifiable far-right agitators gathered outside the hotel, generating national attention. As tensions rose, buses were rerouted, and disturbing chants filled the streets of Ballymun. Now, underlying community factors shaped this moment. Ballymun is a proud, diverse working-class area that has long struggled with deprivation, political disillusionment, and underinvestment. Many residents remembered the 2021 upheaval when homeless families in the Travel Lodge were abruptly relocated with only 2 days' notice, a fear and frustration the far right easily exploited. So online commentary grew quickly, amplified by known far right organizers, and they circulated videos, they live streamed protests, and delivered leaflets featuring racist tropes and alarmist claims about unvetted arrivals. And their strategy relied on tapping into the existing frustration, promoting an us versus them narrative, and framing asylum seekers as threats to community safety. Yet Ballymun's response was swift, grounded in deep local organizing experience. So by early January, community leaders were already coordinating, and within days, Ballymun for All formed. And that was a broad coalition of residents, of schools, of community services, youth workers, charities, even local representatives. A unified public statement set a clear tone of solidarity, compassion, and inclusivity, while acknowledging legitimate community concerns about resources and those long-standing socio-economic challenges. Ballymun for All became an essential space for information sharing, countering misinformation, and coordinating practical actions. What helped most was a combination of strong relationships, shared values, and practical inclusion efforts. Organizers listened deeply to residents' frustrations, distinguishing between genuine grievances and far-right manipulation. They recognized that shaming or dismissing concerns only pushed people forward toward extremist messaging. So instead, they built trust through honest conversation, local expertise, and a commitment to community well-being. So this initiative has since grown into wider alliances you might have heard of, including Dublin for All, Cabra for All, and of course, Ireland for All, helping strengthen community resilience and promoting a national message of solidarity. The story of Ballymun for All. Now we will have a time of reflection and silence and song. We are entering the deepest and the darkest season, which, while full of beauty and meaning, can be dark and difficult. Dark of winter, soft and still, may your quiet calm surround me. Have you ever spoken to the darkness? Perhaps you've cursed it. I certainly have. I wish it would lift and let the light expel the gloom. Today is the 7th of December. We are now in winter time. We have yet to experience the shortest day and the longest night, and that will come soon. I don't look forward to the dark of winter. As the summer fades into the colors of autumn, I sometimes feel a sense of dread. Often I wish to find a cozy, warm space and join the great hibernation of the hedgehog and the bat. But I can't. We can't. We must live the dark and cold of winter, but we bring a light, the light of hope and courage. After a few moments of quiet reflection, we will sing Dark of Winter. This hymn began life as a poem from Shelley Jackson Denham, who was a member of the First Unitarian Universalist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. So let us remain seated as we sing hymn number 55, Dark of Winter. Today, as we set out on that unstoppable race toward Christmas, I want to speak about hope and courage, especially in the context of the culture wars and the growing prevalence of far-right speech and actions in our society. We have just sung Dark of Winter, but there is another darkness we are encountering in our public discourse. The darkness of hate speech and the rise of far-right ideology. Humanity has always been asking the question, what does it mean to live a meaningful life? And borrowing from Cathal Courtney's beloved community, all of us, whether born under the sub-Saharan sun or the northern lights, find ourselves cast upon the earth together at this particular moment in time with a fundamental need to find the hope that might sustain our lives. Some of us look to God, others to the universe, but all of us look to one another. We shape meaning from our experiences, our convictions, the people we love, and crucially for us here today, the values for which we are willing to sacrifice something. How then do we keep compassion alive in public life amid the spread of far-right ideology? Now, I am speaking specifically about hate speech. I know there are many in our society who worry about immigration and its impact on public services. I know people worry about the safety of their children. These are human concerns, and I don't dismiss them. But I am talking about those who respond to fear, either real or imagined, with hatred and violence. Sharing as we do this one beautiful planet, our fates are connected. We are one human race with many ethnicities. Our environmental and economic challenges are bound up with the conflicts and poverty that push people to the borders of wealthy nations. Yet asylum seekers, refugees, migrants are often scapegoated for political failures decades in the making. Failures to address inequality, failure to fund education, particularly special needs, failure to secure housing, to manage the cost of living, to build adequate infrastructure, and to deliver health care. In a free republic, it is us who choose our governments. And if we believe we can do nothing to address inequality, we have already surrendered hope. Just a single ache can affect the whole body. A single injustice injures the whole community. When a child is denied timely mental health care, when a woman remains trapped in an abusive relationship, when a family has no secure home, when a trans boy is bullied online, we are all diminished. Empathy and compassion are powerful forces, and when they come together as a coalition of hope and courage, they can change the world. This is when a mother in a refuge recognizes the fear of a refugee mother in direct provision. When a young black boy bullied for his disability identifies with the trans student bullied for how they dress. As Barack Obama once said, courage comes when we turn not from each other or on each other, but towards one another. And we find that we do not walk alone. And perhaps some would simply dismiss this as woke. Woke, The term has been twisted into an insult, as though it threatens family, community, and nation. The word originated in African-American communities in the 1930s. The phrase was "stay woke," urging vigilance against racial injustice. It signaled a deep awareness of social inequality and issues in the system that kept people poor and unequal. And now, woke is used as a term of abuse to demonize anyone who holds a liberal view that human flourishing is the inherent right of everyone and the responsibility of all to vindicate that basic human right. I have tried to understand those who bring hate speech into public conversation. How hard must it be to live with such hostility towards migrants, refugees, asylum seekers, women, trans people? How exhausting it must be to maintain homophobia, misogyny. Some turn to the Bible to sanctify their political worldview, preaching their ideology to the Bible rather than letting the Bible preach to their hearts. And so, at the risk of going woke, I quote the Old Testament, Leviticus. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. William E. Gardner put it beautifully. He said, we have two religions, the religion we talk about and the religion we live. And it is our task to make the difference between the two as small as possible. So how do we reassure people that they have nothing to fear from difference? When Imelda May said, you don't get to be Irish and racist, she reminded us that since the famine, people of this island didn't merely seek refuge, they spread across the world in their millions. Scripture again reminds us from Exodus, do not oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners. Now, much of the story of the people who call these islands home is migration. Recent discoveries on Rathlin Island reveal that the ancestors of modern Irish people arrived about 4,000 years ago from the Pontic Steppe, which today is in Ukraine and southern Russia. People have been moving across this planet for thousands of years. So at what point did we decide that nationhood was fixed, unchanging, and to be guarded by closed borders? Diversity is crucial and as natural as gravity. Migration is woven into our identity. Racism is not. So how do we meaningfully stand against hate and far-right ideology? One way is to offer a compelling vision of the society we want, one that challenges the status quo with courage, love, and hope, very much like Ballymun for All. Again, I quote Barack Obama, ordinary people can point out the imperfections of this nation and decide that it is in our power to remake this country until it more closely aligns with our highest ideals. Ballymun for All have attempted to do that, to state clearly what they value and then to act upon it. This week, the Ombudsman for Children published a survey on extremism, discrimination, and gender roles. 63% of the young people surveyed said they encountered extremist views online. Only 6% had experienced it in real life, on the streets. Yet it is exposure to online hatred, lies, and disinformation from a small group of people, let's admit that, and that leads to an increasing sense of dread and anxiety in many communities, and it becomes violent. I've worked with young people for around 25 years in one of the most diverse areas in Dublin. And I have to say, I rarely came across racist incidents because we worked hard to integrate the ever-increasing number of young people from ethnic diverse backgrounds. And if harmful behavior arose, it was in the physical spaces where young people gathered, and we were in a position to intervene. But problems began to arise when the smartphone made its way into the hands of young people around 2015, 2016. And since the advent of social media, life for teens has become so much more complicated. Children take their cues from the adults in their lives. And if the adults are racist, misogynist, homophobic, what do we expect to happen? Children now take their cues not only from the adults in their lives, but from total strangers online. Not that long ago, our youth workers had to sit with a group of young men who were angry and confused. In fact, they were enraged about an incident they read about on their phones. They wanted to do something about it, and now. They were exposed to disinformation about an alleged incident in their community, a crime allegedly committed by a refugee. It was all lies. But we had to sit with those angry teenagers for days, trying to reassure them and help them to understand the motives behind those who spread this disinformation. We even asked the guards to come in and talk to them, to tell them, to reassure them that there was no crime. And this battle between truth and lies goes on today in many communities across this land. My biggest worry is that young people are being drawn into anti-immigrant and far-right violence. The recent riot in City West saw a lot of young people involved. They were actively groomed by criminals to carry out anti-immigration violence. You may ask, why? Why would young people get involved? Boredom, a misguided sense of patriotism. And for others, it gives them a sense of purpose. It gives them esteem and recognition among their peers. But I have to say, while it shocks and angers our collective sense of decency, it does remain uncommon. And the Ombudsman, Dr. Niall Mundoon, commenting on that recent survey, noted that it is parents who are the biggest influence on children, a very hopeful point to highlight. But I leave the final words to Dr. Umar Al-Qadri, an immigrant, a Muslim cleric, a community leader, an Irish citizen, and a very decent human being. Do not let fear overshadow empathy. Do not let misinformation poison your heart. Protect the values of fairness, hospitality, and decency that have made Ireland admired worldwide. Hold your leaders accountable, not immigrants, for housing, for healthcare, and economic challenges. And engage with one another, not through anger, but through understanding. We will not always agree, he finishes, but we can always remain respectful, truthful, and compassionate. He says that this is the Irish way. This is the human way. And so we pray hope and courage to all living under the shadow of war, hunger, violence, and hatred. We pray hope and courage for us here today. May we be willing to stand against hatred in all its forms and be able to sacrifice something so that others may strive toward a life abundant with all they require to flourish. Amen. Let us sing now hymn number 95, There Is More Love, after which we will have the collection. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, everyone who contributed to our service this morning. And you were all invited to join us downstairs for tea and coffee. Palm leads our weekly service of reflection in the church every Wednesday at lunchtime. And you can also watch or join these sessions on our webcam. Thank you to everyone who contributed pajamas, hats and scarves and gift tokens for the Capuchin Day Centre. They will be delivered today. Our carol service will be next Sunday, the 14th of December. And after the service, we will have a raffle. The proceeds will go to Focus Ireland. We will also be selling tree decorations, jams and chutneys and all kinds of things. So if you wish to contribute or if you wish to volunteer, please talk to Alison Claffey. If you have put your name down to read next week at the service, will you see me directly after the service, please? I have some readings for you. Thank you. The Managing Committee will hold its December meeting tomorrow, begin at 7:30 on Zoom. Communications Workers Union annual concert, it's Communications Workers Union Band, it's a brass band. And they're holding their annual concert here on Saturday the 13th at 8 p.m. It is free, and all proceeds in the little box there at the door, all proceeds go towards the church. So that's the Communications Workers Union annual concert. The December edition of Usgilt is out there for your taking, as is the winter edition of Inspiration, which is the NSPCI magazine. Do please give them a home. I want to thank Liz O'Neill, who's playing for us this morning. Thank you, Liz. And of course, Josh. One last thing. If you are a member of the congregation, that is, if your name was entered into the membership book during any year up to and including 2024, and you wish to have your name included as a voting member on the register of voting members for next year, please complete and return a voting registration form by the end of December. And we have these here. If you have any questions, Rory Delaney is here today, so he's going to answer any questions you have about becoming a voting member. And I think that is all our notices. So let us now sing our final hymn, which is 118, This Little Light of Mine. We have a calling in this world. We are called to honor diversity, to respect differences with dignity, and to challenge those who would forbid it. We are a people of a wide path. Let us be wide in hope and courage as we go our way in peace and love. We extinguish the chalice here that it might glow gently in our hearts. May it light your path as you leave this place. May it guide your way until we are all together again. Amen.